with our privilege and responsibility, but we're kind of taking a little specific now, and we've already learned that to where there's a great privilege given, there's a great responsibility that's required, and the Bible teaches us that. It's kind of a fact of life as well. It's not just a biblical principle. It's a biblical principle that teaches us a principle that's found out in life. And so I want to look at the privilege and the responsibility of love. As we come into February, it's easy to think about Valentine's Day and the type of love that's between a husband and a wife. But I want you to think about this. God gave us the privilege of love. Love is not something that is separate from God. It's not something that God got in on. It's something that God has given to us. He's given us the ability to love. He's given us the desire to love. And he's given us an example of love. He showed us how to love. Even in the Old Testament, we begin to find some things about love and responsibility of it. And I'm going to read you a statement that's out there. It's not a definitive. I wrote this morning. Actually, this week, I say, copied it over and put it in. But here's something I want us to think about. Love is an intentional and costly investment in someone or something. So love is an intentional. Now, I know people think that we just fall in love, that you see somebody walking down the street you've never seen in your life, and all of a sudden you're in love. That's not love. Learn that. I laugh. My wife likes to watch Hallmark movies. Got any other Hallmark movie people in here? Hands are going up everywhere. It is amazing in Hallmark movies, and it's not just Hallmark, but in Hollywood movies, but especially in Hallmark. If a man and a woman, if a male and female touch hands somehow, accidentally, they fall in love. It's the plot in the movie every time. You just see them. They're there together. They're doing something. All of a sudden, they accidentally touch hands. They lock eyes. And you know it's on from that point forward. They are in love. And so that's not how that works either. Love is intentional and it's costly. It is an investment in someone or something. Now, I realize that as we get around people, we like people, we begin. But love, I want you to think about love today. It's not just a love between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. But I want you to think about family love. I want you to think about love for people. I want you to think about the love that God's given to us. And God does something. He gives us lots of examples through Scripture, through history, as the Old Testament would unfold. So we're going to look at Exodus chapter number 21. Verses 1 through 6, Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. And as we start to look at these verses, it's going to give to Israel some laws that they to regulate their life. We're going to have to do some explaining because when we look at some of this, we're going to associate it to a more modern time way of thinking. And you can't do that. When you read the Bible, you have to put it in the culture and setting of which it was written and when it happened, when it occurred. So the Bible says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. So God's giving, through Moses, he's giving to Israel, here's some ways that you will conduct your life. Here's some laws that will govern your society. And he says, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for what?
Nothing.
All right, so immediately when we hear this word, buying a servant, our minds might go back to more recent slavery days and things, and you have to break away from that culture and go back to the biblical times. Now this, when we say biblical times, it doesn't just mean people that obey God, but the world that existed at that time. Now, at that time, there was not a welfare system that was in place. There was not a disability income that would come in. There was not a social security. Sounds like our future, doesn't it? That's a joke, y'all. You'll be okay. So we see all these things as they unfold, but we have all of these are not in place. So in order to survive, in order to live, when a person was found themselves either injured or they come to a loss, when the person that would make the money for the family, or it really is, it's a more of an agricultural type, farming type society, there would be things that would happen, and a person would find themselves without the means of providing for themselves or for their family. And so what they would do is they would sell their self. In other words, it's really, if you think of it this way, because it shows here in Scripture, they would enter into a contract to work for someone else in exchange for lodging, for food, for clothing if necessary. So you now have a means of someone's going to look after your basic needs in life. Also, there would be some minimal income that could come with that. It really it fluctuated from situation to situation. But a person could say, you know, and this was very popular. This, what I say by that is, you have to think about society. We cannot think of American times. We cannot think of slavery as today. It was not a person went out, hunted someone down, brought them back, put them in chains. This is where a person comes in and says, I have no way to provide for myself. I will work for you. And literally, they were entering into a contract, and in exchange for that, there was things provided for them. And the type of stuff still works today, in some sense. You go to a place of business, you say, I don't have anything to pay for my family, I would like a job. That's what you would describe it today. Years ago, we could go back, if you go over to Schoolfield, there are mill houses, and mill houses are called mill houses because it's built by who? The mill. Dam River Mills built those houses to the payout or the rent or whatnot out of people's paychecks for them. It was very different. All right, so when you look at this setting, I don't want you to think of someone going out capturing a slave, beating them, chaining them. This is where a person would come in. And notice what it says. God put some things here in place for protection, and he says you'll work them for 6 years. But at the end of that 6 years, what's going to happen is in the seventh year, they are allowed to go free. All right, so everyone with us so far? You say, what does this have to do with love? It's coming. If he came in by himself, he shall go out how? If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. So if he came in by himself, he goes out how? If he came in with a wife, he goes out with his wife. If his master had given him a wife, now this is going to mess with your minds a little bit at first, but we'll explain it. And she had borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters. And he shall go out by himself. Now get the picture. If he came in by himself, he goes out by himself. If he came in with the wife, he goes out with his wife. But if he came in by himself and his master gives to him a wife, when his 6 years is up, his wife still belongs to the master. He has children. Now, why is that? You have to go back to the society that this master owns everything. He has entered into agreement with this man. He'll work for 6 years. I'll provide all of your lodging, all of your meals, all of your care. And in this agreement, he'll, at some point in time, may have worked for him for, let's say, 3 years. Makes it real simple. How long is his contract?
6 years.
6 years. He's worked for him now for 3 years, and the master gives to him a wife. Now, this wife, let's just say, she belongs to him, and she is also working into a debt. You see, not justifying things, the culture that was there. This is not the biblical standard that was set. The culture was there. The master would begin to own all these things. Women were property to a degree, but they also could be set free as well. Okay? Now, if this woman was working off, let's just say, a 6-year contract, and she had 4 more years to go, when this person had 3 years to go, when his contract ends, does hers?
No.
And just, here's the thing. You have to just say the fairness of it, but we're going to get to the love part in a little while. If this master brings in a person who's single, later gives him a wife, that wife, every person that is employed for him represents income for him. His own stability, his means of taking and doing for other people or for himself. If he gives to him a wife and then that man leaves with that wife, this man has lost more than what they bargained for or agreed for. Does that kind of make sense? I know it's not. You have to move out of our way of thinking and go back to what it was there, because it's just the explanation. It's not a justification. It's just an explanation so you understand the setting. And so, a person could come in, and this wife, just there was no dowry set back then. Let's say that Paul and Darlene, they have their daughter, and she's going to be married. That daughter also would represent to him a part of life, a few things with him. And so that person that came to marry her would work out an arranged marriage with Paul. Isn't that pretty good? They're going to negotiate Amy's marriage through that. How many of y'all would love that to be in place today? How many of y'all would have ended up with the person you're with if that's in place today? All right, so there would be a negotiation, and compensation would be paid to the family for what's being, the daughter that's being taken away, that's no longer going to be there to provide that type of compensation. That makes sense. So it's the same with the master. This person represents something. The children represent things. And so this servant has come. He's grateful for everything that the master has given to him. He's grateful for opportunity. He's not necessarily worked and saved up a 401k, because that's not how that worked. He worked mostly for lodging, for food, for clothing, and in some cases, a little bit of income. So if he leaves now, he's got to go out and find another place that can do, someone that will take him to the same thing. Now again, you have to understand, get out of the mindset of slavery. This is in the place of servants, people that are hired on, and they work a very close relationship with the person that they work with. I know a man right now that works something, I don't want to scare y'all. He has employees that he actually makes sure that part of their pay goes to their housing so that they will still have housing and that they're fed. He has to kind of manage it that way in order for those people to consistently take care of themselves. That makes sense. Well, we all know people that aren't good at taking care of themselves. And so it's a way of protecting them. It's a way of looking after them. All right, so let's just go to the next verse. I've got your interest. If nothing else, I have your interest. Or at least I have your attention. I not have your interest. I have your attention. Verse 5. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my who? Yes. That should give you a pretty good clue. We're not talking about slavery. There's a person that comes to a place and says, you know what? It's my 7th year. I can leave here. But he says, this person that has been taking care of me really looks out for my best interest. And I would not maybe be alive today if it wasn't for this person that's looking after me. Who has given me a place to stay, a place to work, a place to food, he's given me clothing, and now he's also given to me during this time a family. He's provided out of his own a wife for me, to whom we've had children. Now those children aren't going to be that old, right? Because his contract is 6 years. All right, so he says, I love my master. He also loves who? His wife. And he loves his children. And he says, I will not go out of grace. This is a choice. You see, this person in this day and time, this culture, this was real, this was everyday life. This person gets to make a choice. Now, he's had a wife for some time, he's had children, and he has this responsibility to them. He has a responsibility to the person he works for. He has to be at certain places. He doesn't get to make his own schedule. He doesn't get to pick his own clothes, maybe. He doesn't get to pick his own meals. He's really in a situation where he's indebted to this person. He's grateful, and he simply could say, you know what? I am tired of this life. I'm not going to do it anymore. Come next week, my 6 years is up, and I can walk right out this door. I don't have to labor in this man's field, and I don't have to come back to this home. I don't have to worry about whether or not my children are fed. I don't have to worry about providing for my wife. I can just look after me. Number one. He said, I can just go to another place, find another estate, someone that'll take care of me, and this time I just won't get a wife, or maybe I'll get another wife and leave them at the end of it all. That's not good character, is it? It's not love either, is it? Remember when we said something about love? Love is an intentional and costly investment in someone or something. And this person comes to a place and his master will come to him. Just kind of get the picture. His master may come to him or he may go to his master and say, you know, your time is ending next week. You can walk right out of here. I've agreed to give you X amount of dollars, not much enough to get you through a couple of days or a couple of weeks. You can find you another place, find you something else to do. You've learned a craft while you're here. You can try to start your own business of some kind. You can go out, but you have to leave behind everything which I've given to you. One of those phrases said if you come in by himself, that it literally could be translated, he come in almost if we, in our terms, bareback. Come back with nothing. No shirt, no shoes. He said, you can leave, but you'll leave like you can. But I need to know what you want to do. You got a week, so let me know. Well, I kind of feel like, in most cases, this person already knows before it gets within a week. Don't you think they've already got an idea of what they're going to do and how they're going to go about that? They're either headed for the door or they're not, right? They're not going to get there and go, you know, it's a tough decision. I'm going, I might need more than a week to think about it. They've had 6 years to think about it. But this person comes to a place and he looks around and he says, you know what? My master is good to me. I have a suitable place here. I have someone that looks for my best interest. He provides for us in a good way. He's given to me a family, and I love that family. I'm not just married to some woman. I'm not just have someone to live with or have children with or to have a marital relationship with. I've learned, I've come to the place now, I've invested in her, and she's invested in me, and I love my wife. And he also would look around, and you see those children that's 5 or less years old, and he'd say, I love my children. I worry about them when they're sick. I love when they jump up in my lap. When I come home from working and everything's hard, I just seem so stressed, but just that little child sitting in my lap trying to get my attention makes me feel better. And I love my master. And I love my wife. And I love my children. And I don't have to think about it. I'm not going out for it. Now what happens to that person? The Bible says, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. This is a phrase which would be to them bringing them to the sanctuary, bringing them before God. These two are going to enter in, they've entered in, first of all, originally into a work contract. They're going to enter in now to a lifetime commitment to each other. It's two ways, it's two parts. He's going to bring him before the priest. He's going to bring him before the judges there. He's going to bring him to the temple. And they're going to publicly declare something to all of these people. And here's what he says. Bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore. This sounds brutal, but it's not. He's going to pierce his ear. Okay, that's what he's doing. He's not nailing him to the door. He's going to pierce his ear. He's going to put a hole here, and probably with that, probably a marker of some type. The master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him how long?
Forever.
He's going to make a lifetime commitment. Why is he making this commitment? Because he loves his master, his wife, and his children. He can go out free. But if he makes this commitment, he's not working for 6 years. He's going to indebt himself to this master for a lifetime. What does he get in exchange? He gets his everything he's had before. But there's a commitment on the master's part. See, the master can look around and say, you know what, I don't want to indebt myself to someone for a lifetime. I just want people that are here for 6 years at a time, and I don't want to commit myself to them. So there's two people making a lifetime commitment. And this master doesn't just say, you can keep living on my property, you can pay me rent. He's saying to him, I will provide for you housing, food, protection. Protection was a big thing that we don't think about back then as well. Being in a place like this was protected. I'll provide that protection, I'll provide that health, I'll provide that food, not just for you, but for your family. And I will do it as long as you live, or as long as I live. So two people are making a lifetime commitment to each other. I'd say if this servant wanted to be in that kind of a relationship with his master, if he wanted to retain this life and say, I want you to be my master, he's probably had to do a pretty good job for the last 6 years, wouldn't you think? I mean, if he never shows up where he's supposed to be, if he's always doing things he's not supposed to do, I believe when that 6 years comes up, he might look over and say, you know, I think I'd just like to stay here a lifetime. And I just said, yeah, that's not going to happen. If there's the door, I'll let you out early. But he's had to commit himself and dedicate himself to saying this. I'm going to be a good husband, I'm going to be a good father, and I'm going to be a good servant. I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to be respectful, I'm going to be submissive. I'm going to represent my master well. I'm going to make sure that when people, because they're not living in a corner somewhere, these were people, some of these servants would go out and they would conduct business for their master. They were the representative of that person. We could call them a CEO of that or a manager of their estate, whatever it might be. They could be anything from meaningless task to a top person in charge. They could be anything in there and be indentured to them for that service. So when he represents, he'd have to think. He said, now, you know what? I'm going to make sure that when I go out and people see me, I represent my master well, because when my time comes, I want him to make a lifetime commitment to me. And he said, I'm going to make sure when I do my job that he doesn't have to come back over and look over my shoulder, and he doesn't have to come back and say, you didn't do your job right, or I found where you cut corners, or you know, you don't do things unless I stay on top of you. No, he said, I'm going to make sure that when I do things, I do it to the best of my ability. I'm going to make sure when it's time to work, I'm on time. I'm going to make sure that when it's time to represent, I'm doing it right, I'm doing it well. And I'm not doing it because I fear my master. I'm doing it, why? Because I love my master. What if he didn't really love his master greatly? His master was just more of a C, not an A type master, but a C. But he still loved his wife and his children. He said, this is still where I'm going to be. Why? Because I love my wife. And so what he would do is he'd go down to that place, and they'd go to a doorpost, and he would willingly be marked for life. And that place in his ear, which was probably more than a hole, probably had some type of a, not a tag, but a symbol, an earring type. And it would represent, it would remind the person wearing it that you've committed yourself to somebody else. But it would also remind that master, I've made a commitment to you. But it would remind that wife, he loves me. Maybe those children grow up, and dad's a little strict. Children always get this phrase for some reason. You don't
love me.
You won't let me have ice cream before I go to bed. You don't love me. You won't buy me the game I want. You don't love me. I could just imagine that mom stepping in, or even that dad, teaching and educating that child what love is. Maybe that child doesn't like where they live. Maybe they go to town sometime and they would see inside those gates people that live different than them. And they begin to resent that parent that they had, that life that they had. Maybe that mom would come by and say, I want to show you something. So you see that and your dad's here. You know what that is? That's a symbol of his love committed to you, to me, to your brothers and sisters. See, 15 years ago, your dad could have left this place and been on his own, left us to ourselves. He never had to look back. He didn't have to work for this man. He could have done something different. But because he loved you, because he loved me, he made a commitment. A lifetime commitment. She might look at him and say, son, you're going to grow in a few years. Your dad's bought enough, saved enough here and there over these years to buy your freedom. You learn a trade. You can go out and you can have a different life. But your dad never will. Because he's made a commitment. That's love. That's love. You see, Jesus came to this earth and he made a lifetime commitment, an eternal commitment to you and me. But it's a two-way commitment. If we want that commitment, if we want to say, I love my master, I love the one that I serve, he takes care of me. He never leaves me, he never forsakes me. He provides for me. Christians understand the world biblically. They can look over and say, he's given to me a wife. He's given to me a son, a daughter. I love him. You see, any one of us in this room could walk away from God right now and say, I will not serve him. I won't obey him. I'm going to put this Bible down and I'm not going to be concerned with what it tells me to do, what it tells me not to do. I'm going to make my own decisions in life. I'm going to do what I want to do, not do what I don't want to do. There's a lot of people all around this world that's exercising that ability today. But there's a group of people. And they say, you know what? I dress the way my master tells me to dress and I talk the way he teaches me to talk. And I work in places where he's led me. And I build relationships with people that he put me around. And I don't retaliate. I don't seek revenge. And I don't talk a certain way because I love my master and everything that he's given to me. And I've made a lifetime, eternal commitment to him. And this morning, I think it's important for us to understand what love is. Love is an intentional and costly commitment, investment in someone or something. You love something. You invest in it. It costs you. It's very intentional. There's a God. He loves you. And he wants to provide everything that you need in this life and through all eternity. He wants to provide you with love, protection, leadership, discipleship, guidance, rebuke, discipline, correction, instruction. He wants to put you into not just a family of your own, he wants to put you into a family of God. And the decision is yours. You can come to a place and say, you know what, I'll be marked. Because wherever that servant would go for the rest of his life, he couldn't go off to another plantation and say, hey, I'd like a position with you. They'd look at that ear. And they say, you belong to someone else. You don't belong here. You can't make a commitment to me. You've already made a lifetime commitment to someone else. And this morning, God's just looking for you to say, you know what, God? I make a lifetime commitment. I can't be like a servant that wants to stay with his master and yet be very unfaithful and unproductive and unfruitful and disrespectful. God, I'm going to get up when I'm supposed to get up. I'm going to go where I'm supposed to go. I'm going to act like I'm supposed to act. I'm going to say no to what I'm supposed to say no to. But God, I'm going to embrace the people and the things that you put in my life that I'm supposed to embrace. I love you. And I love this life. Love is an amazing thing. How does it apply to us? God, to be your master, you must let your life belong to him. You must let your life belong to him. God doesn't become our genie, which we beckon him to put in our life what we want. He becomes our master, which we fit into his plan and purpose for our life. And that's exactly what God did. But I want to tell you something. Just like those servants that said, I love my master. Some of them looked around and they saw what it was like not to have one. They remembered what it was when there was nobody to love them, protect them, provide for them. And they began to say, I appreciate this one that cares for me. This morning with heads bowed and eyes closed. Be good as we start the month of February to start off by reflecting on and thinking about our master. God's not your genie. He's not a man upstairs. He's your master. Today would be a good day, good time. It'd be a perfect opportunity for you to just stop and thank God. Say, Lord, I love you. If you're here today and you have a spouse, be a good opportunity. Maybe you don't have one living, but you have had a spouse that's loved you, that you built a life with. Be a good time to say, God, right now I want to thank you because I love my spouse and I recognize this gift that came from you. You got children. Be a good opportunity to thank God for your children. And if you had parents, you ought to look around and thank God. Lord, I'm glad my mom, my dad, they get up, they go to work. They don't have to do that. They work hard and they provide for me. I got a room, home, clothes, protection, and love. God, I want to thank you. Our Heavenly Father, today we have so many things to be grateful for, but I want to say this morning that there are a lot we love. We love our master. We love our families. And we're grateful today. So thank you this morning, God, for your love. And thank you that as we make a lifetime commitment to you, that you also make that lifetime commitment to us. We commit to serve. You commit to love us, protect us, and provide for us. And I'm so grateful. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I pray you want to do a couple of these announcements and maybe some that there are a few that I'll step in and do.
So, looks like we have a couple of birthdays. It's 2 days. I'm sure I have a birthday on the 5th, and then Ms. Christy Wilson will have one on the 23rd. And always remember, if for some reason your name's not on our list for birthdays, please let us know so that we can add that to that. So, again, happy birthday, friend. And then Wednesday night, we have a meal at 6:30. And then we have a service at 7 o'clock. So, again, everybody that's in the room here is welcome to come have a meal at 6:30 with us and then to have our service at 7 o'clock. And then also tonight we'll be having an L.A. Rams, a Super Bowl.
Repent.
If you're planning to come to my house and you're pulling for the Patriots, you may have to watch from outside. Anyway, we're having that at 5 o'clock. Our house. Game starts at 6:30. So
it's a sleepover, right?
If you need to, yeah. If you're just so heartbroken that your team falls and you start falling, you can drive away. Yeah, that's fine. And then also this coming Friday, we will be meeting here at the church. For those who are going with the group, I know there will be several people who are driving separate, but if you're going with a group from church, we want to try to leave here by 4:30 or a little after. So if you can be here around before 4:30, that would be great. I don't think we don't have near as many people going this year as we had in the past, so it should be a little bit easier to get everybody going. But if you can be here a little before 4:30, that would be great. And again, that's this Friday. And then also, on February the 17th, which is 2 weeks from today, we will be having our Valentine's meal here at the church at 5 o'clock. So again, Valentine's meal, even if you don't have a Valentine to bring, still come on the 17th at 5 o'clock, and we'll have a good time there. And also, on February the 24th, during the first hour, we will have a communion. And I don't know, if you haven't got a sheet, there's some sheets out here. Yeah. First of all, there's prayer sheets. And then there's also a sheet of what's going on at the church this year as far as what we're going to be doing. And I haven't read through all of them, but it looks like we're going to have several communions during the year. So again, the next one will be on February 24th during the first hour, which means 10 to 11, all right, on that Sunday. So let's remember that. And then also, Jonathan Holcomb is going on a short-term mission trip to Honduras June the 16th through the 22nd. Of course, his expenses there, it's $2,500. Of course, he needs to raise that money in order to go. So a special offering will be taken up on March the 3rd. So if we can pray about that, about what God would have us with him. But also not just that, but to pray for Jonathan as he goes, that not only will he have the experience of actually helping build someone's house, but that God will help him to understand what it is that he may have for him to do as well. Of course, we should be praying that for us. But also, let's pray that for Jonathan, because God may have something different for him. So let's remember that. And then, of course, we have our envelopes. I apologize, I have not put February's out yet. I noticed this morning there were a few January's, but we have those envelopes back there for our food program. So let's remember to give there.
Maybe, yeah. All right, yeah, thanks, Kurt.
Yes, sir.
Do you have anything else? Okay. Just go over a couple of things. All right, thank you. Do pick those reminders up as you go out. And then I just want to remind you, one of the things that we're trying to do this year is 12 times during the year, we kind of missed part of it in January, so it'll be 11. The last Sunday of every month, we're trying to get everyone here for both services, and the first Wednesday of every month, we're trying to get as many people here. Everyone is our goal, trying to get people here. If you're going to do that, it'd be nice to let me know. But when is the first Wednesday of the month?
This Wednesday.
This Wednesday. So you get an opportunity to do that. And the purpose is to create a few times during the year that we really come together, something a little different, something special. We don't do a lot of revivals and stuff that eat up a lot of your time. So if you can make those arrangements and can be here for that, we'll be eating at 6:30 and doing some other things. If you're planning to come, you let me know and help me kind of judge the amount of food and stuff that I'm going to provide. Stand together. Our usher is going to come. Let's all stand together and see what a friend we have in Jesus. Now, as we sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, it's going to have a little more of a moving beat to it, okay? So we're not going to drag the song as it goes through. We want to kind of move it along as we go. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs you bear. What a privilege. Bye. idea of how it's going to go, and I want to do it again as we start off, because I want this to sound more of a victory-type song. We have a great privilege. We have a great friend. So it's a victorious-type song. We'll do it again. We kind of caught some of you off guard there.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God is friend. Oh, what peace we often
about it. They said they'd tell me more later, but he was sick. Then also Christy Wilson, her wound may be getting infected again, so it's still not healed up and maybe getting infected. That's a definite need for prayer as well. Tommy is sick this morning, so remember him. And then Miss Edwards' granddaughter, you got that right, granddaughter, their home burned down, and so they lost everything. The good news is they said they got it all covered. Insurance and family that's already stepped in, different things they are moving forward. It's still going to be a rebuilding part of their life, and so we do want to remember them in prayer. We're going to ask Brandon to close us out in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we just come for you, Lord, lifting all these names up to you, Lord.